Let's turn in the Word of God to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. We're going to read the whole book. We'll preach on the first seven verses this afternoon. It's going to be a little, I think, three or four part series as we work our way through Philemon, which is the reason we're going into Philemon, which, by the way, is just before the book of Hebrews. It's one page, so you might have a harder time finding it. It is the last official letter of Paul, depending on your view on who wrote Hebrews. But Philemon is, as you'll hear a bit in the sermon, is someone in Colossae. So we just finished the book of Colossians, and so we're going to consider this man. He was the host of the church in Colossae. He was he was in his house. The church met. And it is believed that this letter was written at the same time the letter to the Colossians was written, and sent along at the same time with Tychicus and Onesimus, and it was also a letter, as we're going to see, intended for the public reading. It was intended for the whole church to hear, but it was directed specifically to Philemon. So I thought it's helpful. I think sometimes we don't understand, because of the way our canon is ordered, we don't understand how certain books plug into each other and connect to each other. And so I wanted to spend a few weeks in Philemon with you. Well, let's read the whole letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. When I was working in politics, there was a term that referred to our that would refer to kind of some of our activity working in politics, and the term we would often be schmoozing. Now, what is that besides a fantastic Scrabble word? Write that down. Schmoozing. Well. Schmoozing is when you are at a an event. There were many events around Parliament Hill and at political conventions with lots of food, lots of drink, lots of time for fellowship with people. You would meet people, you'd get to know people, you were looking to build up your contacts to get to know people and build your connections. And oftentimes, as the saying goes, it's not what you knew, it's who you knew that mattered. Now, schmoozing, as you can imagine, has a bit of a bad reputation, because it seemed that people were just interested not so much in you, but in how you could advance their career, how you might be a benefit to them. And sadly, that bad rap that it has is often true. I remember, I don't know how many times, I was never that high up in anything. So people would come and they'd introduce themselves to you, or you'd meet them, and they would be interested in what you had to say until they found out you were just an intern or just a low-level guy, and then they were kind of still politely talking to you, but their eyes were no longer making eye contact. They were looking across the room to see if there was someone else that was more important, someone else maybe they could go and start a connection with. So they kind of tuned you out. They didn't just abruptly leave, but you were no longer interesting because you could no longer really help their career advance. Well, that's often how things would work in politics. But outside of politics, this is not something that's just germane to political interaction. Outside politics, we can do this in our daily lives, don't we? We can try to get to know somebody because we think that they might be a help to us in advancing. We butter people up, hoping that they will do what we want them to do or help us in the way we want them to help us. We manipulate people. I'm sure none of us have ever done that, but you've heard of manipulation anyway. Well, we can manipulate and try to get somebody to do something that we want. In fact, you know, our kids can at times already. It seems like they're born sinful, and so with that sin comes this ability to try to manipulate, to talk their way into something, to make promises they can't keep, just to try to get something out of you. Well, why do I bring this up? It's because if you read the letter of Paul to Philemon, with this idea of schmoozing or manipulating in mind, or you might get the wrong impression. As you read the letter and you see him, as he introduces the letter, he begins to speak to Philemon through this letter. He's saying very nice things to Philemon. And it might almost seem he's just trying to say something nice to Philemon, to stroke his ego, and hopefully get Philemon to do what he wants him to do. It's a short letter. And there's a lot of time spent with really glowing words that Paul writes to Philemon and then leads up to a request, a significant request that he's going to make regarding Philemon's relationship with Onesimus. Now, just for some of the background, Onesimus, well, we don't know, in some ways, we don't know much beyond this letter or anything beyond what this letter states and some of the hints from the letter to the Colossians about this situation. But what we can draw out is that Onesimus was a slave, and he was a slave of Philemon. And Philemon was a member of the Colossian church. Well, at a certain point, Onesimus left Philemon's house, and it seems he ran away. He was not a good slave. He was not a profitable slave, as Paul says. And he stole stuff from Philemon, took off, made his way made his way to Rome, which is where we believe Paul was in prison. Now, Philemon took off to get to Rome, or sorry, Onesimus took off to get to Rome because that's where he could blend in. That's where there were a lot of people there, and he could kind of just disappear among the masses. If he was caught, if he wasn't put to death, he would be branded with on his forehead with branding that would say a fugitive, a symbol for fugitive, and perhaps the symbol for being a thief. And that's for the rest of his life. Everyone would see that on his forehead and know this man is not to be trusted. That was if his master was being kind. There was a story of one situation where the one guy had one man had 400 slaves. One of the slaves rose up, killed his master, and to make an example of it, they killed all 400. Slaves were not typically were not really worth much. Well, Onesimus ran away, and he ran to Rome. And somehow, providentially, we're not told exactly how, but he came into contact with the Apostle Paul, who was in house arrest, as we read at the end of Acts. And in that interaction with Paul, the Lord worked grace in his heart, saved him, drew him to himself, saved him. And for a time, Onesimus stayed there and was ministering to Paul. But now he was being sent back willingly. And Paul and Onesimus, no doubt, also wanted to right the wrong, to reconcile with Philemon. And Paul, as he sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he writes this letter to go with him. He writes this letter to go, and Paul appeals for Philemon to show Christian kindness to Onesimus. And that's what we have, what Paul is doing. And he's building up to, it's a letter that's not manipulative, but it's carefully written, surely. It's carefully written. Paul is getting to this point of, here's the Christian reason why you ought to show kindness to Onesimus. Paul's not being manipulative. First of all, it's a sinful approach to try to manipulate people. That's not how we approach the Christian gospel, but it's also ineffective. It's not something that would stick. I mean, Philemon might listen for a little while, but if there was no stronger foundation for his treatment of Onesimus, then it really would have had little effect. Rather, what Paul is doing in this letter is he's framing his request by the gospel. He's telling Philemon, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider what he has done for you. Consider how he has reconciled you to himself. And let that be the main consideration in your response to Onesimus. He's appealing to Philemon's faith and his love for the Lord Jesus Christ so that he would do what is right. Now, again, when Onesimus left Philemon, Onesimus was not a Christian. He was not a good slave. He was somebody who did not live up to how he ought to have lived up to. But now Paul is writing and saying, but he's now become a believer. He's not only just this slave that ran away, he's a brother in Christ. And Paul, who loves Christ, who loves Philemon, who loves Onesimus, wants there to be good, right reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus, just as Christ would want. Now, this letter is written, it's a private letter to Philemon, but it was intended to be read and considered publicly, as we're going to see in a few minutes. It was given for the congregation at Colossae then, and it's still inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved by God for us today. And it's a letter that is packed for us. There's lots to learn out of these few verses. Lessons on faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on love for Christ and how that love is expressed to others in the faith. It teaches us on sacrifice, giving up ourselves for the sake of the gospel. It speaks to fellowship in Christ with other believers and how we live together in the church. It teaches us how to appeal to each other on issues of faith and practice, and how to stir one another up to love and good works. It teaches us about the power of Jesus Christ to transform the lives of sinners like Onesimus, and to transform the relationships of people in the world, such as between Philemon and Onesimus. So over the next few weeks, as we consider this little book, pray for the Holy Spirit to use this little book to great effect in our own hearts, to teach us how we live together as the church, and how we ought to, how we too ought to interact with one another. So we're just going to consider this afternoon the first seven verses. Since you share in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus, it is only fitting that you share that faith and love with others. Since you share in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus, it is only fitting that you share that faith and love with others. And when I talk about sharing, it's going to come basically from this verse 6, speaking of sharing or fellowship together. This is not speaking of sharing the gospel in terms of evangelizing. It's speaking of how we share in the gospel together as believers. Since you share in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus, since you have part in that faith and love of Christ, it is only fitting that you share that faith and love with others, with other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to see first in verses 1 to 3 how Paul shares in faith and love with Philemon. They're bound together in Christ. Then we're going to see Paul gives thanks for Philemon's shared faith and love for others as he hears of what Philemon's doing in the Colossian church. And then third, Paul prays that Philemon's sharing would increase in regards to Onesimus. So Paul, in his sharing his faith and love with Philemon, he gives thanks for Philemon's faith and love that's being shared with others around him, and now he's praying that that would increase and expand to include Onesimus in his response as well. Well, first, we have the Paul sharing in faith and love with Philemon. And we begin with the greeting that Paul gives at the beginning of the letter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. It's a letter from Paul. Now, Paul's greetings are familiar. These are greetings that sound very similar. As you go from letter to letter, they sound very similar. And yet, Paul is careful in crafting his introduction, and he is always genuine. Remember that these are the words inspired by the Holy Spirit. These are not wasted. These are not just words that he just writes without thought. Everything Paul writes is done with careful thought and done deliberately. Would that our own communication with each other and with others was done in such a deliberate manner. We not just waste our words, but mean everything we say. In particular, as we begin, normally Paul begins a letter saying, introducing himself as an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. But here, Paul begins differently. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's a prisoner. Now, Paul means that, certainly he means that literally. Paul is in chains. Paul is literally a prisoner of the Roman Empire, awaiting his trial before Caesar. But it's also, I think, meant figuratively. As he says, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ, or of Christ Jesus. He belongs to Christ. His life is given over to Christ. He is one who is subject to Christ in absolutely everything. And Paul is describing himself to his brother Philemon in these terms. He's speaking of his own willingness to give up everything for the sake of the gospel and for the calling of Christ. And in a sense, he's already here. He's testing Philemon's willingness to serve Christ in the same way. Are you willing, Philemon, to give up everything for Christ? What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up? See, already, as Paul introduces himself in this way, he's already reminding Philemon of his own commitment to the gospel as he's going to bring out this request then on behalf of Onesimus. Paul also, the letter also opens with a reference to Timothy, as we see that happening in the book of Colossians, and Timothy could have been, very likely was, Paul's scribe writing this letter, except for the parts where Paul specifically notes himself as writing with his own hands. So the letter from Paul through Timothy's hand, and Timothy was perhaps the closest pastoral confidant of Paul. Well, the letter is written to Philemon. It's mainly written to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. We know this because you don't see this in your English translations, but in this letter, only in the introduction and at the end, only three or maybe four times, there's the you, when he's writing to you, it's only three or four times the plural, referring to the whole congregation. The rest of the time, it's a singular you. It's written directly to Philemon. Now, Philemon was the host of the church in Colossae. We see that in just at the end of this verse, or the end of verse 2, rather, where Paul sending greetings to the church in your house. Paul knew him, obviously. There was a personal connection here to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul loved him. There was a close connection. There was a mutual love for him. When he calls him a fellow laborer, it doesn't necessarily mean he was a minister, but clearly he was involved in church life in some form. Paul also not only is writing to Philemon, or not only addresses Philemon in this greeting, but he also addresses the beloved Apphia. Some speculate was Philemon's wife, though we don't know that for sure. And also Archippus, our fellow soldier. Again, we've seen at the end of Colossians, as we closed out Colossians, I made the case for why I think Archippus was a minister of the gospel and perhaps the minister at Colossae after Epaphras had gone to Rome. A fellow soldier of Paul's, he was a companion in arms. Now, to get to the heart of the letter, you might wonder, well, why is Paul writing? Why is he including Apphia? Why is he including Archippus, who some again speculate that perhaps Archippus was Philemon's son. Why would he include family? Well, because Onesimus and what he did and how he left and everything that went on no doubt affected more than just Philemon, affected the household. And there needed to be reconciliation with the whole household. And not only that, but the family would also be those who are in a good position to encourage Philemon in doing the right thing, in listening to what Paul had to instruct him to do. And so Paul sends his greetings to them as well. And then finally, in verses 2 and 3, we have not only is it sent to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, but it's also sent to the church, to the Colossian church. Paul includes the whole church. To the church in your house, grace to you all, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul greets them, and he blesses them. He blesses them, seeking grace for them and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that there was a need for peace in the congregation. There was going to be need for peace between the congregation as well and Onesimus. And he prays for the needed grace, for without grace there can be no peace. There can be no wholeness. There can be no full and complete reconciliation vertically with God and horizontally with one another. He prayed that they would know God's grace, God's free favor, and then as they came to know that, they would be able to show it to others that needed it. And the same thing is with us. We need the grace of God, that we would have peace with God, and then be able to tell others of the grace of God, and to be at peace with others. When we have problems, and we need reconciliation, we need to start and look first at our own vertical relationship with God. And consider its effect then on those with whom we have a relationship. Only in Jesus Christ can you and I have peace with God. Only in Jesus Christ can we know peace with the Father, and then we can know peace with others. And if you struggle and you don't know peace in your own heart, perhaps even on a day like this, on Father's Day, or perhaps maybe strained relations with your own father, you need to begin not looking at the other person, but looking up. Where is your relationship with God? What is your relationship like with your Heavenly Father? If there's strain in that relationship, it's going to affect your other relationships. Don't give excuses, but be reconciled to God through Christ and be reconciled with others. Mark Johnston writes, before Paul speaks about the problems facing Philemon and his relationship with Onesimus, he speaks about God's solution to the problem he faces in relationship with all men. When the hostility that we have with God is brought to a peaceful resolution, then it makes peace with others possible. Paul knows that grace is needed. He opens the letter with grace and he closes the letter with grace. He knows Philemon will need the grace of God to deal with Onesimus in a godly, proper way. Now, when Paul is addressing here in verse 3, he says, grace to you all. It's a plural you. He's addressing the whole congregation. Grace to you all in peace. It's clear that this letter was intended to be read to the whole congregation because he was sending his greetings to all of them. He's saying, grace to you all. He intended that for them all to hear this letter. This was meant to be part of the public reading in God's house. And again, the question can be why, especially since there was a letter sent to the congregation, the letter of the Colossians was being sent at the same time. Why would he send this other letter, meant mostly for Philemon, and still expect that to be read publicly? Well, one reason, again, related to why his family was included, but one reason would be to encourage Philemon. Not meant to embarrass him, not meant to make him put all this pressure on him in a bad way, but to encourage him to obedience to Christ, to obedience to what he's being commanded to do. And two, again, Onesimus leaving perhaps affected the church. The church met in that house, and it perhaps had ripple effects across the whole church. The church needed healing. They needed these wrongs to be righted. And what an example that would then be for that congregation. We know from our study in Colossians that they were facing all sorts of trouble. They had false teachers. There was division. There was stress. There was class differences. And Paul is writing to them wanting to see this particular problems resolved, that they would see what it is for resolution like this to take place in Jesus Christ, to see the powerful difference that reconciliation in Christ makes. So he commends them all to the grace and peace of God, and grace and then peace with one another because of that grace with God. Paul is sharing in this faith and love with Philemon. He has great affection for Philemon, for his family, for the church there in Colossae. And he is thankful and he's happy to see them grow and increase and to know more of what this relationship with God is and the effects that it has. Since you share in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus, it is only fitting that you share that faith and love with others. So Paul is doing with Philemon. Fellowship in the same gospel. And Paul writes then, and he's confident to write and expect Philemon to do this, to be the same way towards those around him. That Philemon, who shares in this love for Christ and faith in the gospel, would do what is right. And first he gives thanks for what Philemon is already doing in his relationship with other people. And that's our second point. Paul gives thanks for Philemon's shared faith and love for others. Verses 4 and 5. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. This prayer, if you go back to the beginning of Colossians, is echoed there. Paul giving thanks for the church. He does this in various of his letters. He gives thanks to the church. And he makes a request to God as well, as we're going to see in verses 6 and 7. But he's giving thanks. He what we're seeing in these verses is, again, is going to be tied to his request that he makes on behalf of Onesimus. These terms, some of these very terms like being refreshed and love and faith, these things are going to come up through the letter later. Paul speaks of his prayer life again here. He makes mention of you always in my prayers. Paul frequently prayed, and he seemed to have quite the prayer list. If you go back to Colossians, he says this about them. Paul did not waste his time in prison. He spent much of his time, apparently, in prayer for the church and for specific people, like Philemon, who he probably hadn't seen in 2 or 3 years, and yet he prayed for him frequently, regularly. He says here, I pray for you always. And what this has meant, this doesn't mean literally 24/7, but it was his habit, it was his regular pattern to be praying for Philemon. As G.K. Beale writes, his family was on his mind, and he prayed for them. Philemon was part of his family of God. It's good for you and I, again, to develop this pattern of first of all, thinking of our brothers and sisters in Christ, to give thanks for one another. And I think if we give thanks for one another and praise God for what he's doing in the lives of each other, then it won't be so strange to refer to each other as a beloved friend, like Paul does to Philemon. As we pray for one another, our own affection for one another will increase and grow, and our unity will develop and grow, and we'll be a greater and stronger witness to the world around. They look and they say, behold how they love one another. Paul is rejoicing in Philemon, but he's rejoicing in what God's doing in Philemon. I thank my God. He thanks God for Philemon. He knows that whatever has gone on in Philemon's life is not a credit to Philemon, it's a credit to God and his power. It says, I thank my God, making mention of you, and that's referring just to Philemon, it's singular. I make mention of you always in my prayers. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul has heard of what Philemon has been doing already in Colossae. Paul has been hearing, perhaps from Epaphras, who was there in Rome, or from Onesimus after he'd come to faith in Christ, was telling him about Philemon and his commitment to the dedication to the church. Paul heard of what Philemon's love and his faith to Christ and to the saints. And boys and girls, saints, again, is just a term that means believers. That's all it means. It's just believers to the brothers and sisters in Christ that were there. Now, the wording here is a little bit awkward. Hearing of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. In other letters, we hear from Paul, he speaks of giving thanks for their faith. He speaks of giving thanks for the faith they have towards the Lord Jesus and their love toward the saints. But here, Paul writes and he speaks of their love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, some try to move the words around a little and say, well, what he really means is, you know, faith in Jesus, love for the saints. But I think the fact that Paul changes his wording here is something we ought to consider, and we need to follow what Paul has given us. I think what Paul is speaking of, when he's speaking of love, both love and faith, is he's speaking of the effects of true saving faith in Jesus Christ. What it is, how Philemon is living out his life as a believer. The term for faith can indeed mean saving faith, abiding trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it can also mean loyalty, faithfulness, dedication. So, when he speaks of faith toward the Lord Jesus, it certainly can mean saving faith, but I think it also means loyalty towards the Lord Jesus. That you have been not only shown love towards Christ, but you've also shown faithfulness to Christ. You've been loyal to him. You've been steadfast in your faith. This is the fruit of that saving faith. Philemon has loyalty toward God and toward the people of God. Philemon has love toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has love towards the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is rejoicing at the evident work of God in Philemon's life, that Philemon is living out, from everything Paul's heard, he's living out his faith, he's living out his love for God, he's showing loyalty to God first, and then his brothers and sisters in Christ. And what Paul wants, as he's building up to his request about Onesimus, is he wants Philemon to grow more and more in that fruit. He wants to see greater love and greater faith and loyalty demonstrated, and he wants it to increase through the Philemon's treatment of Onesimus. He wants him to say, look, you've been living this life already. Now you have a new brother in Christ. And yes, he's your runaway slave, but you still must treat him as you've been treating your other brothers and sisters in Christ, as you've been treating Christ himself. So Paul is thankful for what he's hearing about Philemon's work among the church in Colossae. He's caring for the church. He's loving the church. We're going to get back to this in verse 7. And he's saying, now, do the same thing with Onesimus. Follow this pattern of living. Keep going with what you're doing. I thank God for what you're doing, and I am going. Now, then he shifts in verse 6 to praying that this would only increase and grow and result in a faithful treatment of Onesimus. Paul is saying, since you share in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus, it's only fitting that you share that faith and love with others. You, in your interactions and your fellowship together, you're already showing that, Philemon. Now continue. I want it to see it grow and abound. And so I'm going to pray as well for that you would do the right thing. That moves us to our third point. Paul prays that Philemon's sharing, his fellowship in the gospel, his love and faith towards Christ and the saints would increase in terms of how he treats Onesimus. Now, when we come to verse 6, it's a difficult verse in the English, and it's difficult in the original language as well, and so, several of the words can have various meanings depending on their context, and it's not easy to pull that all apart. But what we know is that Paul here, he's praying, his prayers continue. Now he's shifting from the thanksgiving to his request. We get that in the word, just the word that. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, down to verse 6, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he's shifting, he's praying that Philemon's faith and Philemon's faithfulness would increase to do what is right in order that his own spiritual life, his own walk with Christ would increase and grow, that his own spiritual life would flourish. Now when Paul here again is speaking of sharing, as I said at the beginning, this is not speaking about evangelizing, but fellowship in the faith along with brothers and sisters in Christ. The term here is the term we talked about a month or so ago about the Lord's Supper. Koinonia, it's a term speaking of sharing in something, fellowship together. And in the Lord's Supper, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, we share in the body and the blood of Christ. We have fellowship in the body and the blood of Christ. And here, when he's speaking of sharing, he's speaking of Philemon's sharing of the faith, sharing in this common salvation with other brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Philemon was sharing in that faith, it was being demonstrated, his own faith was being demonstrated by how he was treating his brothers and sisters in Christ. It involved his spiritual generosity that he was showing towards others. He was caring for them. He was loving them. He was wanting to see them flourish. He was seeking to be a faithful Christian within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was blessing the church. He was demonstrating what this fellowship in Christ looks like. And so Paul is praying that this sharing of his faith would become, would grow, would increase, that he would increase in this, and that he would gain that it would be effective to see him growing in the faith further and further, that he would continue to grow, that he would continue to grow. It says here, by the acknowledgement, I think it's better to say, in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, that as he continues to enjoy this fellowship with other believers in the faith, as he continues to see them flourish and grow, that he himself would continue to grow. You know, as we serve in the church, as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and we serve others and see them grow, it has the effect, because of the way God has structured things, it has the effect of seeing us grow. We grow in our faithfulness. We grow in our knowledge of the will of God and are putting that will to practice and seeking to do right for God. Paul is praying that Philemon, as he continues to do the right thing, that it would be effective to further grow him in his understanding so that growth would then continue, that he would know God's will and do God's will, and continue to know God's will and do God's will. It was a cycle of growth that we actually find laid out in Colossians. At the beginning of the letter to the Colossians, Paul prayed for the whole church. He says in Colossians 1, verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of your saving faith, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." He's saying, I'm praying that you have greater understanding, that you'll walk according to the understanding, that you'll bear fruit according to what you're doing, and that you'll, in the end, gain greater knowledge and continue this cycle. And as you gain greater knowledge, you would put that into practice and continue to grow in your faith. It's a cycle of growth. As one commentator paraphrases this verse, he says, I pray that your generosity, which arises from your faith, may lead you effectively into a deeper understanding and experience of every blessing which belongs to us as fellow members in the body of Christ. He's praying that Philemon would grow more in his sharing the faith and the love that he had come to know in Christ. And it's building up to this request then to say, I want this in your life, and the way, the test that's coming to see this growth and to see your commitment is, what will you do with Onesimus? Will you accept him as a brother? Will you receive him as a brother in the faith? Will you show the same generosity to him that you've been showing to other brothers and sisters in the faith? And Paul is praying that the answer of Philemon will be yes. Will be yes. In verse 7, he expresses his confidence in this. As he explains his prayer. He says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." He tells Philemon, we've been comforted. We are sitting here 1,000 miles away. We are comforted and we are refreshed. We are joyful because you've already been refreshing the saints. You've already been refreshing their hearts. And the word for heart here is not the usual word for heart. It's a term that's rarely used by Paul. It speaks to the deepest affections of believers, the deepest emotions, the deepest place. You have been refreshing them in the depths of their beings. That's how the effect that you've had in their heart. You know, that church was struggling, but Philemon was ministering to them. He was putting out fires. He was bandaging up the victims. He was bringing cool refreshment to them. He was refreshing the tired. He was dealing with a church that had various issues, and he was like a spiritual respite worker. He was giving them relief and refreshment. He was reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ and how he was already treating the brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this same term is used by Christ in Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, you that are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I'll give you refreshment." And Paul's saying, we rejoice. We are comforted because you are giving that rest and refreshment to the brothers and sisters in Christ that are there. I rejoice in what you've done. And now he's going to come. Say, do this now with Onesimus. And as he lays out the case for the Philemon's treatment of Onesimus and his forgiving reception of Onesimus as a brother in Christ, Paul will come at verse 20 to say, "Brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord." And he says, here's how I want you to treat Onesimus. And at the end of it, he says, refresh my heart. The same word. You've been refreshing hearts. Refresh my heart in this. Refresh the church. Refresh Onesimus. Refresh me. Paul is saying, since you share in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus, it is only fitting that you share that faith and love with others. And you have been doing that, and now do it here with Onesimus. And we, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who have received the grace of God in our own lives, we who have shared in the faith and the love of the Lord Jesus himself, we too, it is only fitting for us as believers to share that faith and love with others, to care for brothers and sisters in Christ, to seek their best interest, to put ourselves aside and to seek for their growth, their blessing, whatever they've done to us, however they've treated us, whatever the situation has been, to seek for their refreshment and to bless the church. That's what we've considered as we've come into this introduction of Paul's letter, which is really a quarter of the letter. Paul is speaking generously of Philemon. He rejoices in the spiritual life that he sees, and he desires spiritual growth. He wants to see Philemon do the right thing in Christ for Onesimus. So he lays the foundation for the requests he's about to make. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we, you and I must have the joy that Paul has in sharing in the faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ with others. Do you have a joy that you are not just a Christian by yourself, but you are a Christian among Christians? You are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have brothers and sisters with whom you share a common faith and a common love. Are you motivated to see others grow? Are you motivated, wanting to see others grow? That what you're doing is not manipulating people for your own benefit, but seeing them grow, seeing them and using the proper and appropriate means to see others grow in the faith. You speak and think even of brothers and sisters in Christ like Paul does, like Paul thinks of Philemon. You know, it's easy to try to manipulate people to get what we want, and politics can be something that is you know, it's necessary, but it's not always a good thing to be involved. And certainly, we do not need politics in the church. People angling for position, people manipulating someone to their position, their view, their thinking on this or that, trying to just anchor their own position in the church. It's easy to manipulate, butter people up to be involved or care about someone just to get your own way. But you and I must seek, like Paul, to edify others genuinely. It's genuinely build people up, genuinely care about them. When we approach someone on an issue, when we have a request for someone, when there's a sin that we're going to speak to someone about that's in their life, when we need reconciliation with someone, we need to do it in such a manner that we seek their spiritual interest, not just seeking ourselves. We're seeking their spiritual interest and seeking the interests of the whole church of Christ. Paul gives us an example here as he even opening this letter. He gives us an example of how to approach people, how to speak to people, how to genuinely encourage people in their faith, even as we seek to see them grow in their faith, whatever the situation might be. We're going to see more of this in the weeks to come as we work through this letter. We should have joy in sharing. We also should have thanksgiving in sharing. Brothers and sisters, serving the Lord Jesus Christ in the church should give us joy and thankfulness. And when we see others who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ with faithfulness, and even when we see that the fruit of their service to Christ, maybe even they're gaining more evident fruit than our service to Christ, we are not to become jealous, but be thankful. We're to get on our knees and give thanks to God that that person is being effective in the work of the gospel. We can't be all things to all people. We can't do every task in the church. In fact, if we think we have to be the one to do every task in the church, that's an issue of pride, not dedication. We can't do it all. And there's no room for jealousy in the church. Look at Paul. He's an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he doesn't say, well, good job, Philemon, but you haven't matched up to what I've been doing for Jesus. No, he's thankful that there in Colossae, there's a man who's serving the church. He's being refreshed. He's receiving joy. He's saying, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's give thanks that we get to share in the faith and love of Christ, that we get to share together in the work of the gospel and the work of the church. And finally, as we prepare to approach the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, we have a sharing together in the Lord's Supper. That's that word, koinonia, a fellowship together. There, the mutual fellowship with one another. But first of all, the Lord's Supper is a fellowship with Christ in the body and blood of Christ. We feed upon Christ by faith. It's given to us as an encouragement for our souls as we look back on what Christ has done on the cross and as he meets with us by his Holy Spirit and feeds our souls spiritually, even as he feeds our mouths and our stomachs physically. What we have for us laid out before us in the next moments is the refreshing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a respite for our lives and as Christians. It's an encouragement. Christ promises us himself. He comes. He's the greater Philemon in that sense. He comes. He refreshes us. He gives us rest. He's the one who had the first call. I will give you rest. And he's the one who in himself can accomplish that. But as we come to share we share in Christ, so we also share together. We must rejoice that we get to participate in this together. We must pray, and I do pray, that it would be effective to increase our obedience, to strengthen our faith, that we would know God's will, that we would do God's will, and that together as the church, as we live for Christ, that we would have a mutual joy in the sharing of our faith and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word this afternoon. Lord, I pray that you would be making this word effective in our own hearts. That you would stir us up and increase us in our sharing and the faith and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and together as the body of Christ. Pray, Lord, that we would learn from the example of Paul and Philemon, and that we would look and be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who they were imitating, representing so faithfully and so well. We thank you, Lord, that we have this little letter. You've spared it for us and for our edification. And so teach us, instruct us. Lord, whatever was unclear, unhelpful in this preaching, Lord, remove it. Whatever needs clarity or wherever we need clarity, Lord, teach us, instruct us, lead us into all truth. And above all, apply this text by your Spirit powerfully to our hearts, that it would have a lasting effect upon us. Bless us now as we turn to the Lord's Supper. Lord, feed our souls and refresh us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.